on the belt, obviously, on the pocket. Thank you so much, Lexi and Mel, that worship and that leading, and Anthony, so much that they took this morning, especially around communion and all that, and everything, the words of the songs and the messages have been so in line with what I'm going to share. You know, have a look at Romans 8, and there's an amazing scripture here. But going back a couple of weeks, there was a weekend up at Barnes' church, and I only went on the Saturday morning, and one thing that they said up there triggered thoughts in my mind that have really generated where I'm coming from today. And I'm pinching some of their thoughts, which is legal, because it's all given by God anyway. But the thought that he brought up there has been, I'm going to generate and bring back through today. But it's just amazing to see what God wants to do in our lives, through our lives, and take us on in him. And I was quite taken by the fact that, you know, here they were learning to know who they were in Christ. And that's been my heart and my passion all my life since about, not all my life, since about 74 when I first come to know there was a reality in knowing who I was in Christ. And learning the reality of that, learning to walk in the reality of that. It's amazing. Romans chapter 8 is quite an amazing scripture. There are three or four slides here. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. This scripture is probably well known to a lot of us. We might have read it over and over. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I've said this before. I'm not proud of a lot of the things I've done, but I'm not guilty. Hey? I'm not guilty. Why? Because I've come to know the reality of what Jesus did at the cross. And the cross was a finished work. And you apply a finished work to your life, then a lot of the stuff that we're still having issues with should be finished and dealt with. Amen? Fortunately, we don't quite get there. Continuing on, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we can, even though we're born again Christians and still have the life of God in us, be still mindful of the things of the flesh, trying to constantly correct, discipline, or overcome things that are bugging us. And we are what? Set on things of the flesh. We're minding still the things of the flesh. We've got to learn to get away from that and start to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. If you read it in King James, for to be carnally minded is death. The word carne is where we get the word meat from. To be meat-minded, to be carnally minded. If you're constantly meat-minded or carnally minded, you're a meathead. No, I shouldn't say that, should I? But that's the actual connotations. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what the Bible tells us. Setting the mind on the Spirit. The mind that is set on the flesh is actually hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's law. In fact, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And yet, as Christians, so often we try to do things in our own strength. And we're finding it's not working, it's frustrating, it's turmoil, it repeats and repeats, and we're continually fighting it, and we're not doing it the right way because we're doing it in a way that is actually hostile to God. Because the work of the cross is what? Finished, what Nash talked about today out here. Ooh, blew me away. Just so amazing, the work of the cross is there for us to appropriate. And we go ahead and think we can do a better job, or we think we can do it ourselves. And we're actually opposing God by doing it that way. We need to come to a point where we don't oppose him. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ in you is in you, even though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give your mortal bodies through his will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, just use that as a base. I'm not actually going to preach on that message, on that particular scripture. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And I'm going to go on from that into another realm, but that is a really amazing base for where I'm at. The Bible tells us not to be carnally minded or be mindful of the flesh. Do we ignore the flesh completely? No, we don't. We still have to take care of our physical beings. We need to be people who are in physical well-being or shape, and we need to constantly be aware of the fact that our flesh definitely needs disciplining. It's got a mind of its own. It's like the coffin that, who was it, Dracula or one of those had the coffin, you know, and kept coming out of the coffin all the time. That's what happens if we're like taking care of the flesh all the time and we're constantly mindful of the flesh. It keeps getting out of the coffin. I'm back, you know, oh, not again. You know, we keep trying to get back, and discipline ourselves, and we're still trying to do things in our own strength, and up it comes again, I'm back again. And we're always having this fight with ourselves, and we shouldn't be doing that because we are further down the road than that in Christ if we're really walking in Him, amen? It is so true. And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, as I just read. So we discipline, we control, we bring our bodies into subjection, and it's all there in a scripture. And if our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, we need to ensure that this body is governed according to God's principles. Take the natural. How many of us live in a nice house? It's comfortable? Yeah? And we try and look after it a little bit, and we keep it neat, we keep it tidy, and it's always needing something doing because it doesn't stay tidy by itself. I wish it would, but it doesn't. But we constantly take care of the homes we live in. If our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, don't you think He needs a nice house to live in? We really have to ensure we're giving God a surrendered vessel, not a, I've got to get it right vessel. Because we try and get it right ourselves, it's going to foo-pah on us every time. And it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Romans 8, 10 to 13. What's the next one say here? I think we're back one a little bit anyway. But if the spirit of Him, that's all right. Christ is in you. Though the body is dead of sin, though the spirit is life, the spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken and give life to your mortal bodies through His spirit. That's the amazing part about that. And we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And have a look at this next scripture here, all right through where Paul says he became a minister according to the grace of God to reveal a mystery hidden for ages. You know, the Old Testament had no idea of this mystery. And he goes on and he tells them, and he's been called to reveal it amongst the saints, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, Christ in you, the hope of glory. They had to go through rituals, ceremonies, cleansings, washings, fleshly attributes of works constantly, 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 week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, offerings that were brought in, and everything had to be done, which was a drudgery to appease their knowledge of God or to get themselves in a relationship with God that we really are so blessed not to have. We're in Christ. What a difference. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'm telling you, that is such an amazing, ongoing revelation and real. But our balance and understanding is quite often wrong. The word hope in biblical terminology, have I put that up there somewhere? Maybe it's the next one. Was it the previous one? Go back one more. Yeah. And Paul wrote that, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Bible hope is actually translated or can be interpreted this way. It's an earnest expectation, an expectation for planned and desired results. Now, that's the Bible tells us about that. We have a hope in him. Our hope in Christ is not, oh, gee, one day I hope I get that. No, no, no. It's a permanent fixture given to us by God, which is an earnest expectation that the hope we have in Christ will come to pass because he said it would. God's done the same thing for us. He's given Christ in us the hope, expecting that we would be transformed into his image and reveal his glory. Now, we're going to let him down or what? God says, I'm giving you a deposit of myself. It's a hope of glory. I want my glory manifest in my church. I want my glory manifest in my people. I've given you the capacity that if you behold my face, you'll be transformed into my image from glory to glory to glory and ongoing glory. Are we disappointing God and God's hope and trust in us? Whoa! I'm wondering. I know I have. And I'm telling you, God's challenged me with this something chronic. If I want to entrust you with my glory, can you carry it? Are you in a surrendered position to enable me to bring that earnest expectation to fruition in your life? Whoa. That frightened me when I started to say, Lord God, what are you doing? But we've really got to put ourselves in a position where God can bring his glory to fruition. Next one, Matt. Back one. We jump one or we miss one? We'll go back to, yeah. The problem we have in so many instances is Christianity has brought out a lot of concepts that confuse people. And Christ in us, the hope of glory, is often taken wrong in so many areas and so many aspects of Christ. It's more a concept than a reality to a lot of people. We even pray a prayer, Jesus, come into my heart. Where's the biblical basis for that? We say, be my personal Savior. I can't find that phrase in the scriptures anywhere. He's not my personal Savior. Did you realize that? Make me your child. Dumb prayers. Dumb things that have been introduced to the church over the years through man's concepts that are not biblically based. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He became that when he died on the cross. He's your Lord when you surrender to him. Amen? Peter didn't get up on the day of Pentecost and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter didn't get up and say, well, if you want to get on your knees and ask Jesus to be your personal Savior. No, he gave him a command. He says, you're not going to change your mind. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Give your lives to him. Surrender to him. And he will give you the Holy Spirit to transform you and change you. And he got up and pumped them with the real gospel of who Jesus was and what Jesus would do. And they turned around and came in and 3,000 turned to God in that one day with that one simple message. Wow. And we try and talk to people, you know, Jesus can be your personal Savior. What does that mean? It's almost like you own him instead of you being him, belonging to him. And quite often we get the concepts wrong because of our religious traditions. And we've got to change that in our thinking if we want to go on in God and be who God wants us to be. Yes, Christ dwells in our heart by faith, and I'll go on to that in a moment. But we repent. We change our ways. We turn from where we're going, governing our own lives and being our own boss and being everything of ourselves. And we turn and we say, Lord, I'm totally surrendered to you now. My life is in your hands and I belong to you, Lord. Do with me as you will. But if we keep going the old way, what we say is, oh, now I've got to do this right and I've got to do that right and I've got to stop thinking this way and I've got to do. And we forget, no, repentance involves going back the other way. And if you're not careful, your personal Savior, Lord, will keep you walking in the flesh instead of you surrendering to him and walking in the Spirit. Whoa. Frightening. It is. But I see Christians, and this is what Ray talked about a couple of weeks ago, passive and active Christians. I think, unfortunately, we've bred passive Christians through concepts rather than life. Through ideologies rather than realities. We need to come to God with such an intense power according to his word so that we're doing things the way that he wants us to. Where are we next, Matt? You know, Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. No Jesus, no growing. But we've got to know Jesus in a way that causes us to grow. Coming to him and saying simple things that are not really biblically based don't give us the reality in coming to him the way that we need to. We need to come to him as our Lord. We need to be fully surrendered. We need to be open to him to fill us and to do what he wants in us. And lately, God's been really impressing on me, Holy Spirit, we need your direction, but we need your correction. We've been praying that the last few weeks. I'm telling you what, I wish I hadn't started. Don't say it and pray it unless you mean it. Because he'll get on your case. And I'm telling you, but it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. The end results are worth it. I'm telling you, God is doing a work and I'm so blessed and so amazed by him. I stand in awe of him constantly now. But I'm more surrendered than I ever was. I never asked him to correct me before. Lord, bless me. Lord, it was all hairy, fairy stuff. And then he comes along and I say, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans, behold the goodness and the severity of God. But we sing, God is so good. God is so good. But why don't we sing, God is severe? We don't want to sing that. It'll get on our case. We sing all the good stuff, but he is a severe God as well. And he's a just and a righteous God. And he won't be mocked and he won't be made a fool of. And if we surrender to him, he will correct us. Amen? Woo! Glory to his name. Oh, this is good stuff. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. You know, Paul in Galatians 4:19, he talked to the church there and he said, my little children, I travail again. I'm trying again to bring to birth in you the reality of who Christ is in you. They knew it and they lost it. Many of them, and even in the early church, it didn't take them long to get confused by people coming in with other doctrines, teachings, and methods and trying to get them back to keeping the law and doing other things. And Paul kept bringing back. And the letters we've got are not Paul's preaching. They were Paul's corrections. I'd love to know what he preached. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard Paul's messages? Woo! I would love to have had those all recorded, but we've got his letters of correction after he went to the churches, after he established them, after he got them saved, after he got them there and built the foundations for them to go on. Off he went, and he had to write them letters of correction. We've got the letters. Wouldn't you love the messages? I think God's bringing those messages out today, amen? The church is starting to hear who we're meant to be. And Ephesians 4, when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him according to the truth that it is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. I love the way this version puts it. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. That's the repentance. The old way, doing your own thing, coming back, I'm doing God's thing, putting on the new man. It's a full surrender. And you know something? It's not easy, because that old man still wants to get out of his coffin every now and then. He still wants it. We got to keep putting off. And Paul said, I die daily. Why? Because he didn't want that old man getting up and rising up constantly. Yeah. He didn't want it getting up, getting in his way. And for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner man or inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded or established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp the width, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses your natural capacities and knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And Paul's heart in that was that we would grow from being passive to being active. You can see that there, amen? And he wanted that. He wanted that. I'm going to move on. We're going to have a look at a little bit of an illustration here. That circle is you and me. And what we do is when we invite Christ in, or when we come to God, we come to him, and this tub here, I'm going to say, represents all the fullness of God. And we come to the Lord Jesus, and the work of the cross begins at salvation. And if the cross is a finished work, we need to surrender fully so that the completed work of that cross can begin in us to transform us from glory to glory. Now, it doesn't happen there and then, because we've still got an old body and an old self that we constantly have to put off, and Paul teaches us that. So at that point, but we've got to come to that understanding that the cross, when we came to Christ, was a complete work, not a partial work. And if we learn to stand and grow in that, a lot of the issues that we carry and the baggage we carry in through our life would fall off. But because we don't understand that, we keep carrying the baggage. And we've got Christ in our hearts, and we've still got a whole sphere there that we can fill with a lot of other stuff. And maybe we haven't allowed that to take over completely. Next slide. We receive salvation. Maybe we receive healing. Maybe we receive one or two other benefits that God does at salvation. But hanging on to what baggage? Can it be fear, stress, anxiety, past hurts, habits, anger, addictions? And Christians go through their life hanging on to all of this stuff that was dealt with at the cross. And this is the thing that we forget about, because we need to grow as a Christian, as part of our Christian life. It's an essential part of our development, and we can grow in Christ to some degree. But if we've got this concept of Christ in our heart, and we've still got all this other room out here, we often excuse our ugliness as the fact that we're on a journey, and one day we'll get over it and we'll overcome it and whatever. But it was done at the cross. And you know something? When the ugly old man shows its head up, you say, well, it was dealt with at the cross. In the name of Jesus, I crucify that part of my flesh. I set it aside. It's no longer part of me. Christ lives in me, and I refuse to allow that to continue in Jesus' name. Pooh, wow, would that change a few things? I had to go through a situation where one of my sons came to me one day, and I was talking to him, and I was having a heart-to-heart over a few things. And I said, I just don't understand where it's at, mate. I said, I can't get through to you. Said, Dad, I'm scared of you. What makes you scared of me? He says, you always get angry. Broke my heart. I went in my room and I said, God, I repent. And I promise you, Lord, I will never get angry again. And I'll put that aside, because it's dealt with in Jesus' name. You know something? I don't have a problem with anger ever since. From that day onwards, I never reacted in anger ever again. Why? Because I crucified the old man. I put off the old self. And I recognized that anger was a tool I was using to manipulate and control the situations that weren't what I thought was what I should be doing or should be being done. And I was using them to hurt people just so I could get my own way. The people I loved the most. How crazy was I? And God took my son to bring it to my attention. You know something, I look back now and I think, Lord God, how could I? But this, you know, thank God for his grace and his mercy and his healing. It's amazing. God does do that. He restores. Cut back a bit, Mash, please. Matt, please. He was on Matt and Matt. You know, if a cross is a finished work, we don't wait for God to take it away. We repent of it. We deal with it. I've had people come to me and say, oh, I want the Lord to take away my addiction, right? Smoking or whatever. I'm going, what's he going to do with it? That's what I say. What's he going to do with it? Why would you want to give it to him? What you've got to do is repent and stop filling your life. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Why are you choking him? He doesn't want to sit in there breathing that junk. Think about it. What are you doing? It's not even a healthy habit. Have you seen a picture of someone's lungs who's been a smoker? Man, atrocious looking things. Blackened and charred and tarred and not breathable. And the brother-in-law died of emphysema because he smoked all his life. And it was the worst type of death I've witnessed in my life. It was unbelievably bad what he went through in his last years. And I'm saying years. It took a while. Killed him slowly. It was just terrible. You know, we need to understand this. And what I'm going to show you is something here. We're going to have a physics lesson to some degree. But we come to Christ, and this is you and me. And we meet God, and God's there for us with every aspect of His provision that He has available. If you can't see it, you're welcome to come out the front or stand closer or whatever you want to do. But kids, you want to come to the front? Get my guitar and stuff off the front here. If you want to come down, have a look. If you can't see up there. I think this is great for the kids because they always like visual stuff. But so do us big kids. And you know, we come to Christ and we realize the plan of God's salvation and we adopt that. And so we turn around and we do exactly what's been done there. Lord Jesus, come into my life. He won't fit in this one. Oh, I got him in there. All right. And then we keep Jesus in our life like that. And you know, sometimes we put the lid back on the bottle. And Christ being in us, and even some as part of that, God opens up the whole of the portals of heaven and everything that was made available to us at the cross. And He says, all that I have is yours. And we get in there sometimes and we go, oh, Lord, that's wonderful. Oh, Lord, You're so good to me. You're so good, Lord. Oh, and we wander around in life and we've got our little bit of Jesus there and a little bit of His life there, you know. And we get out, and sometimes when we get out in life and things happen and we're not pretty prepared for it, we lose a bit. We come back to Jesus. Oh, Lord, I need more of You. And we dip ourselves into what God's got for us and we get a bit more. And Jesus is there and oh, we're so full of joy and happiness. There's a bit of a problem with this, though. Christ is in us. But do you know something that's far more than that? The Bible talks to us. Let's move on. If any man be in Christ. Now, there's still a problem. The lid's on the bottle. It's when you're in Christ, you become a new creature. It's when you're in Christ that you're able to be part of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's when you're in Christ, everything starts to take a new perspective of the old passing away and all things becoming new. You can't adopt Christ and add Him into your life and be the same old you and continue around and say, oh, Lord, I've just had a wonderful time in You. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. And we've still just got that little deposit there. If we are going to be in Christ, we need to be in Him fully. We need to be totally in Him. But the problem I've got here is that a lot of the God's done for me. Next one, Matt. Putting off the old self I talked about, being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Continue on, next one. Paul Crone said that he bowed his knees, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We need His power to be active. How do we get there when we've only got that little deposit? Next one. Christ may dwell in your hearts for through faith. That's good, because it's through faith He indwells us by His Spirit. It's not Christ Himself. So sometimes we've got a little concept that it's Jesus Himself. Now, He's in bodily form and He can't be everywhere at once. So He indwells us by His Spirit. And we have to comprehend to the length and breadth and height of Christ to know that love beyond knowledge, that we may be what? Filled with all the fullness of God. How do we get there? And some people have attitudes and concepts that they cannot get over and never come to the understanding of the fullness of God. They're born again. They believe Jesus has saved them. They've got God in their life. They are not fully surrendered and they are not filled with the fullness of God. And that can be through a lot of things. Let's move on a little bit. It's only in Him that we get to know who we are in Christ fully and experientially. Only in Him are we able to stand on His word and authority given to us by the Spirit. It's only in Him that we are receivers of all God's provision and benefits, and it's only in Him that we are fully partakers of all the new covenant promises we heard about at communion there. Move on. It's getting into Christ. And you know something? We can't be like this bottle and be sealed up to all that God has for us. And the tragedy I find with some people is that they come and they understand they've got to be in Christ, but they're closed. They are closed to the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter how much you mash up your heads and shunda hunda and pray for God to fill them, they're closed. They ain't going to get filled. And we've had people here that have been like that. What a tragedy. There are some people who are averse to being, to knowing who they are in Christ. They think you're arrogant. They think you're one of those faith people. I tell you what, I'm one of them faith people. I know who I am in Christ. I stand on the word. I don't let the devil have an inch in my life, my family's life, my kids' life for any second longer than they need to. Why let a kid suffer with a sickness or with something that they're being attacked by any longer than necessary? You take authority over that in the name of Jesus. You cast it out of their life. You command every cell to come back into the order that God created to be. As priest in the home, that was my responsibility, and I took it seriously. And I still do, amen, even with my grandkids now. And let them suffer. Why should I? But some people are so averse to that and closed to that. They're closed to change. But I was brought up believing that Moses was a vegetarian. I don't give a rip what you were brought up believing. If God changes your thinking now, you better not leave your lid on your bottle. You will block God out from your life in so many ways if things in your past, your experiences, your traditions, or whatever have you. Move on from that one, Matt. I don't know what's up there. What's next? Keep going. We've been there. The cross provided a finished work. It's an expected glory. It's ours to embrace. Come on, move on. Next one. Oh, no, back to it. Go back to it. Sorry. Go back to it. All right, that's it. Only in Him. And I'm telling you what, we need to open up the lid on our lives. And then if we come to Christ and we are in Him, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you know something? It doesn't matter where you go, then the Bible says you go in and out and find pasture. There's feeding grounds everywhere. Why? Because the resources of heaven are all yours. And if you're in Christ, you know what the Bible else says elsewhere as well? It says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead. You are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. You know, if you're in Him, buried with Him in baptism, the Bible says, if you have been baptized and you haven't got to the point where you're buried with Him and hidden with your in Christ, you're on the wrong side of the repentance of the cross. Because when you start to recognize that being buried with Him in baptism is, I'm dead and I only live because Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in through by and because of the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for me. And your life is what? Hidden. Can you see me? Can you see me? No, all you can see is God and His provision. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When nothing of us is relevant, pertinent, seen, or expressed other than what God wants for us. Maybe I'm not there yet. Don't, no comments, please. That's my heart. That's my passion. That's where I want to be in Him. And if Peter could be so anointed by the power of God and be lost in Christ like that, that people where he went to preach would lay the sick out in the street so that even the shadow of Peter passing over them would touch them. They were healed and they were delivered and they were set free. Why? Because there was a man whose life was hidden in Christ in God, allowing God's glory to be permeated in every fiber of his being. He could walk the streets and see God's miracle power changing the lives of men and women. Smith Wigglesworth, the English evangelist, used to get on a bus and he'd sit down and people would come to him and say, "Sir, I'm convicted of sin in your presence. What do I need to do to be saved?" That's a man whose life is surrendered fully to God. And most of us, unfortunately, are not like that. We've got our little bit of Jesus. And we understand that, yes, we've read the scriptures and I'm in him. Woohoo! And we're having a great time bobbing around in the kingdom of God, doing our little thing and singing glory, hallelujah. And we never get to where our life is filled with the fullness of God. Read Colossians chapter 1 and 2. The Bible tells us there's so many parts in that. It talks in chapter 1, in him, through him, by him, da-da. It's all that. And then it comes to chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And it says, "And you are complete in him who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I want to be complete, don't you? I want to be complete in him. I want to know him, whom to know is life eternal. I want my life to be hidden in him so that when my life is reflecting God, nothing of Ken Lethbog and his attributes matter. It's just Jesus. And I die daily, and I'm learning what Paul said about that, to die daily, crucifying the flesh daily with its desires and passions and corruptions, because it's still there. I get up in the morning and I have to get up and not say, "Oh, I'm awake." I have to get up and say, "I'm dead." Exactly. Lord, I'm dying today for you. I tell you what, it's been a transformation in my thinking. It's been a transformation in my attitude. It's been a transformation, and I'm on that pathway now where God has a far more surrendered vessel to do and be everything he needs to do and be in and through me. And I need your prayer, and you need my prayer. And I'm sure this all started when a few months ago God said to me, "You blanket that church in prayer. You pray for every family. You pray for every man, woman, and child in that church. And you cover them with the blood. And you continually pray." And I'll tell you what, Wednesday nights, we've had some amazing prayer meetings. Right up in there, especially last week. Oof, just the anointing of God moving through the prayer time with such power, with such intensity, with such fervor. And I know God is moving and working in and through us to will and to do of his good pleasure. You got the lid on? You're bobbing around? You having a good time in church today? Or you're sinking down into his glory? You know, the scriptures we might quote, things like, "No weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises up in judgment against you, you have the authority to condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." And, you know, people will often slander Christians and talk about them. But because I know who I am in Christ, no weapon forms against me. It's like a water off a duck's back. Some Christians get offended when they get talked about. "Oh, you hear what they said about me?" Why are you listening? It's your fault for listening. Serves you right. It's water off a duck's back to me because I know that every tongue that rises up in judgment against me, not only has God put it to rest, but also I can as well. In Jesus' name, I refuse that. That shall not have any effect over my life. I break that curse. I break that confession. I break its effect in the name of Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. I have no way in after the blood of the Lord Jesus is over my life that can affect me. It was taken care of. I walk in the covenant of a living, eternal, almighty God. I'm protected by him. Why? Because where am I? You know, if you're out here, you're still subject to anything that wants to get at you. But you know where I am? You can't see me. My life is hidden in Christ in God. That's where we need to be, amen? That's what God wants for us, where he can fully embrace us, fully clothe us, fully protect us, fully arm us, fully be all he wants to be in and through us, because he's our God. And I don't want to be subject to anything like this, you know. I can get in and out easily when I'm like that. I can bob around and do all sorts of things, but I'll tell you what, when you're carrying the fullness of the Godhead, and that's where I believe God wants us to go, as individuals and as churches, all over this nation, We need to be ready for it. It's a song we used to sing some years ago. And I know all the old ones. But it says this, "Oh, the blood of the Passover lamb is applied to the door of my life. No power of darkness can ever withstand the force of the blood sacrifice. Though Satan will bring accusation," two L's it's supposed to be, "I let him know right where I stand, for now there is no condemnation. I'm under the blood of the lamb." And the chorus went like this, "I'm under the blood of the lamb that covers the guilt of my past. By the mercy of God, holy and righteous I stand." You can't know that if you've just got a little bit of Jesus in there, because there's more of you than there is Jesus. That's not good enough. "Holy and righteous I stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb, safe and secure from the enemy's plan. No weapon formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb." It's my prayer and my passion and my heart for each and every one of you. And I'll pray that, and I'll pray that, and I'll keep praying that for myself, and for this church, and for the life of every individual in this church, to be filled with the fullness of God. Just as Paul prayed it back in the day of the Bible, and he said, "I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you can comprehend the length, the breadth, the height, and the width of the love of Christ, surpassing your natural knowledge, that you might be then filled with the fullness of God." Isn't that exciting? Is that exciting or what? Yeah, I'm with you. Woohoo! That is exciting. And you know something? But it involves personal surrender. It involves each one of us saying, "God, I'm ready. Sorry if I've offended you in any way, but here I am, Lord. And take me afresh. Take my life. And move me on in you." And if you ain't ready for that, we'll keep praying for you until you are. But if you need prayer, now's your time. Come on out. All good? You agree with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word that takes us on in you, that guides and directs and provides a pathway of life and holiness and righteousness in you. And I pray, Lord God, that this word will be a lamp to our feet, ordering our steps and a light to our pathway so we can see where we're going in you. That our lives, Lord God, will be changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I pray, Lord God, you will not just live in our hearts by faith, but we will live in you, fully grounded, fully surrendered, living our life dead but alive in you. Father, that our lives fully hidden in Christ, in God, and that, Lord, your glory would permeate us to be the ambassadors of God that you want us to be in practice, in reality, and in experience. That, Lord God, the hope you've placed in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, would not be a disappointment to you, Lord God, but that fruition, with that hope, would come to full fruition. In the mighty name of Jesus.